ourselves. So thankful for the many ways in which you use this assembly, Father, in the internet, our young people's programs, missionaries, and then right here in our own assembly. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, think back with me. Jesus Christ has just resurrected and just ascended. The day of Pentecost began. You study the first, got the first 10 chapters of Acts. They met at homes, groups like ours. And they sang. And they didn't have pianos and organs and trumpets and all that. They sang because they love the Lord. So you're going to have to sing. And so let's sing without a piano. And what are we going to sing?
Hour, which is in our hymn books, number 379.
You want to turn this?
And join us and our praise team. I'll get us going here. And
praise team.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need
start playing. Okay. Let's see. Brian, what group is it that don't have musical instruments? Church of Christ? Well, we're not Church of Christ, but y'all did real well. That was very good. All right. That was good. All right, now let's talk about some things we need to talk about in regard to prayer. Tanya, how you doing, first of all? How's everything? All gone? Wow. Amen. Very good. That's very good. Okay. Yeah. Very good. Okay. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to talk about, bring up before? Yes.
My brother did have the surgery last
Thursday. And how's he?
He's in recovery, still in the hospital. Thought he might get out today or tomorrow.
Today or tomorrow? Monday. All right, good. Oh, we'll be in prayer for a speedy, healthy recovery, healing. Oh, that's good. All right, any other, yes? All right, just in general?
Yeah, we're starting to make headway.
Okay, very good. I love that. That is so cool. All right, yeah.
Fourth time. Last week, I was
Wow, very good. Wow, you and all your lady here, very good.
It's been in battle for 8 years.
8 years?
8 years.
And so for the fourth time, declared cancer free.
Yes, but they say that if the cancer doesn't get you, the chemo does.
Yeah.
And it's been quite a number.
Wow, I can imagine. Well, we're thankful that you cancer free. Very good. Well, we're glad you're here with us this morning. This is Jimmy. Well, I haven't had chemo, but I'd have to sit in the front row too, because I can't hear you. Gigi brought Jimmy, and we're glad to have you here. Any other prayer requests? Or? I'm sorry?
Grady, Father Grady.
How's he doing?
Three more, skipping this week for the holidays.
Three more treatments? Before, will they all be done this year?
I believe so.
Good. Very good. Well, we'll be in prayer.
Sunday, he gave you his own.
All right. Good. Good. And in case you have any trouble remembering Grady's dad's name, if you remember Grady, you remember his dad's name. His dad's name is Grady. So just say to God, Grady 1 and Grady 2. And so. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My friend Catherine, her mom's not doing so good. She's elderly. And she needs some prayers for both. Catherine has a very busy schedule. Her mom and her brother are totally not doing anything to help the family out. My friend Brent's knowledge is increasing with God. He's trying to get back into the Word.
We'll be in prayer. Right. We'll be in prayer. Also, let's be in prayer for a fellow believer in the kingdom of God, and that's Mike Pence, our elected vice president, who is not only a believer, but he is a Bible-believing believer, and he's already been thrown right into the heat. He can't even go to a play in New York without it coming on him, so please be in prayer for Mike Pence and our president-elect, and they're in some difficult time making decisions, so let's be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I just had some Thanksgiving for prayer for my mother and my brother who have cancer. And
okay.
My younger brother has had 9 rounds of chemo, and he's
wow.
He's doing great.
Good.
It's right. Incredible how well he's doing.
Very good.
And but please keep it up if you would.
We'll continue to be in prayer. Very good. And how's mom?
She's stable.
Good.
Okay. Stable. Thank you.
Right. Yes.
Have you heard anything about the Wesley family lately?
Yes, I have. Now, Grady is not in the food kitchen anymore. He's out in the mission field, and he is in great concern about his mom and dad, Bill and Pat, the ministry in Mexico, with all the things they've done, has taken about 10 years off their life. And they're not doing well at all. And Pat should be in Phoenix with her daughter and just relaxing. But she said, hey, if I'm alive, I'm serving. And so she is in Mexico serving. And she just needs your prayers because she's not in good health. Just put it in very simple terms. She's not in good health and she needs our prayers. And Grady's concerned about his parents and what all is going to happen. You know, I don't know. She's not that old, but they've been on the Mexican mission field for a long time.
I think she's maybe 69 something.
Is that right? Okay. So let's be in prayer for Grady and the family, and then for Bill and Pat and their family. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver, first of all, is one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, as it is the Spirit who leads us in what to do with our money and our time. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for the wonderful opportunities you give to us right here in our own assembly. Study the Word of God together, encourage one another. And then the internet is all over the world. We don't know, but you do. And then, Heavenly Father, our young people's program and homes here and in the summer and in the fall, the winter one. Father, we just thank you for the ways that you use this assembly, and therefore we pray, Father, you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray, amen. By special request,
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that had gone astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory,
requested it, he accepted it. Okay, I hope everyone has two. Anyone not have both handouts? The large one, get reconciled. God reconciled all things to himself. Anyone not have that one? And then the other one, introduction to the doctrine of reconciliation. Anyone not have that one? Okay, we're ready to have service then. We're ready to go. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher, not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. It reveals to us the invisible God. It reveals to us the visible Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand in the passage before us. This, and Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians 1:19, For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, or because of him, was God was pleased to determine that all the fullness should have permanent residence. Now, we closed last lesson, maybe about 4 weeks ago, by Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord was pleased to crush his soul, that spiritual death. Now he, God the Father, is pleased that all the fullness should dwell in him permanently. So God was pleased, first of all, to judge him for our sins, and then to promote him the fullness of all things. Then God the Father, after raising Jesus Christ from the dead, to make him preeminent of all things. Now in verse 20 of Colossians 1, continues God the Father's determination about his Son, Jesus Christ. And through him, through Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, God the Father. Why was God reconciled? By Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, Jesus Christ's cross. Through him, Jesus Christ, I say, whether things on earth or in heaven. Now, first we have to look at the different differences in the order with the King James. Sorry, Brian. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Most translators, along with the NASV, favor saying with the staying with the order of the original manuscript. And that's the way we're going to look at this. The original manuscript. And through him. The Greek construction is emphatic. Therefore, through him and only through him, by means of him, that is through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. The first thing I want you to grasp is something about God. God is perfect righteousness, and mankind is unrighteousness, impure, unclean. And therefore, before man can have fellowship with God, man must be reconciled. Therefore, Colossians 1:20, and to have all the preeminence in him, and through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things. This is the same references in verse 16. By him, all things were created. The all things refers to both elect angels, regenerate homo sapiens, and the earth itself, which was marred by the sin of man, bringing all things into harmony with God. Jesus Christ created all things in harmony with God. Sin broke that harmony, and on the cross, Jesus Christ restores that harmony. The end of verse 20, to himself, that is to God the Father in relationship. This brings us to the doctrine of reconciliation. Now pull out the second little handout. I'll explain what this is. On Wednesday night, which I'm sorry that you're not able to make it. That was a sarcastic remark. All right. But on Wednesday night, we're dealing with Isaiah 53. And what I'm handing you now, we did Wednesday night, and James and I just thought, well, we might as well. I did not include what you're going to read in the doctrine of reconciliation that you're getting this morning. So we decided to make enough copies to give you this one. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I, God the Father, will allot him, Jesus Christ, with the many. That's all those who believe in him as Savior. And he will allot the booty, that's all those who believe, with the strong one, that's Jesus Christ. His reward will be all those precious souls he redeemed because, and now we have three reasons in Isaiah 53:12. Three reasons why God will give Jesus Christ all those who believe in him as Savior. One, he poured out his soul to death. This introduced the doctrine of expiation. The doctrine of the soul of Christ refers, or the death of the soul of Christ refers to his spiritual death. We'll see more on that later. The second reason, and was numbered with the transgressors. Now, when we study that, I said, you remember, those of you might remember, when the roll is called up yonder, I want to be in that number. Well, that's the same idea. Christ is numbered with the transgressors, the sinners, which introduced the doctrine of redemption. Then the third one, we come to the third one, and that is divine perspective. He himself bore the sin of many. That's the doctrine of atonement. So in Isaiah 53:11, we have the doctrine of propitiation, satisfying the perfect righteousness of God. Then we have the doctrine of justification. Then in verse 12, the doctrine of expiation and redemption and atonement. And then the last phrase in Isaiah 53, and interceded for transgressors. This introduces the doctrine of reconciliation. Now here's what I didn't give you in this morning's handout. The word reconciliation in the Greek is a triple compound verb. That means it's made up of three parts. The first part, that apo, that's a preposition of ultimate source. Generally, it means ultimate source, from the ultimate source of. Then you see the kata. That is, introduces the norm and standard. Then you have the verb alasso, to change or alter. And I'll tell you right now, when I took Greek in seminary, I loved Greek. They can do all kinds of things like this. They can just put stuff together, and you start off with a word like that, and you end up with a word like that. And it's just fantastic. And you can put the verb at the end, the verb in the middle, and all, just do all kinds of things with it. But it's known by the end of the Greek word, where it fits into the sentence grammatically. Okay, putting all of this together, it means to transform someone or something according to a norm and standard from the ultimate source of someone else. It is difficult to put all this together into a simple English statement, but we'll give it a shot. To restore to favor, that he might reconcile or restore to favor. This is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. During the last 3 hours of the 6 hours on the cross, the last 3 hours were in darkness. What was happening in that darkness? These 3 hours were devoted to fulfilling reconciliation, or removing the barrier between man and God. There's a barrier between man and God. That barrier, sins. That's the barrier. Reconciliation is the removal of that barrier. Now, we saw in the 9:15 class this morning, though, while he removed the barrier between man and God, establishing the possibility of peace, it built a barrier between man on earth, believer and unbeliever. You got to have the courage to love Jesus Christ. Now, reconciliation is the first work of God. We're at the bottom of page 2. Reconciliation is the first work of God from which man benefits eternally. God the Father planned it. God the Son executed it. God the Holy Spirit reveals it. Question: which member of the Godhead tore the wall of separation down between man and God? Answer: the second member, Jesus Christ. Question: which member of the Godhead revealed it to you? Answer: God the Holy Spirit. Question: which member of the Godhead loved you so much that he made this his plan? Answer: God the Father. Question: what do I have to do for reconciliation? Answer: nothing. Simply believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is how easy God has made it. Simply believe in a member of the Godhead. God made it simple. Otherwise, there would be no spiritual, new spiritual creation, new spiritual species. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. For fallen man can do nothing but believe in the member of the Godhead, and this sets the pattern for our new, for the new spiritual creation, how we regain spirituality. If he or she has fallen into sin, nothing we can do but to trust in the work of the member of the Godhead. And that is what we have to do. If we could just see and understand the love of God, his love does not, cannot counter his perfect righteousness. People, God's love is unconditional. Being benefited by his love is conditional. His love is unconditional. Being benefited by that love is conditioned on faith in Christ. You got to understand these things. His love provided a simple way to be reconciled to God. His love and grace and mercy. This is what Isaiah 53 is all about. Whenever you are using faith in a member of the Godhead, you're doing nothing. But you receive the grace and love of God. You benefit from his love. When we use faith in a member of the Godhead, it is miraculous because we do nothing and the object of our faith does all the work and we receive benefit from his doing. Now, this is where religion has it wrong. This is what religion says. I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. Trust me. Promise. I promise I'll do it. Now, see that if you will do for me? That's why there are different denominations. This denomination has their list. This denomination has their list. This denomination has their list. All these denominations, the reason they're different is they differ on their list of what you have to do for God. So religion comes along and says, see, I'm doing faith. I believe. If I do this for him, which he says in his word to do, he tells me to do it, he will reconcile me, he will save me, he will restore me as a believer. See? Now, this is in contrast to the truth. I, God, will do for you. Trust me, I promise. You see the difference? There's no if clause here. If you do this, if you do that, then I do for you. That's works. God's grace, I do for you. All you do is trust me. So in the first example, you are trusting him to accept your works, which he will not do. In the second, you are simply trusting him for reconciliation, for salvation, and as a believer, for spirituality. Isaiah 53:12, therefore, I, God the Father, will allot him, Jesus Christ, with the many, all those who believe, and he will allot the booty with the strong, to reward them, because he poured out his soul to death, doctrine of expiation, he was numbered with the transgressors, doctrine of redemption, he made himself, yet he himself bore the sin of many, that is the atonement work. And then we have, and interceded for transgressors, that's the doctrine of reconciliation. And that brings us now to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, where this is what we have for studying. So, page 3 in your handout, doctrine of reconciliation. Now let me stop and talk with you. Because of the things that are going on in our friend Wes Tuttle's life, I went home and did some retrospect, thinking, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I teaching what I'm supposed to be teaching you? To handle the things in your life, in your family, church, when these things happen. And I had to do, I spent a long time on this and came to the realization that the most important thing you need to do is to understand and know God. That's why Paul said it in Colossians 1:10. Understand and know God. Peter says, grow in the knowledge of Christ. You grow in the knowledge of Christ, you grow in the knowledge of God. Now, whether or not you believe it is up to you. But it's up to me to be sure that I, as a pastor, teach you these truths. And let's take the doctrine of reconciliation. What difference does this make if my marriage is in trouble? What difference does this make if there are problems in my life, financial problems, whatever it may be? What difference does all of this make? People, it makes all the difference in the world if you're a believer. You want to start with God. Don't start with yourself and your problems. You start with God. Who is He? What has He done for me? And what He has done already for you is given to you in this study, reconciliation. He has reconciled you. That's what He's done. So there you start off calming down. You start off realizing your relationship with Him and how that cannot be changed. Nothing can change that. No matter how horrible the sin may be, no matter what happens, I cannot change my relationship with Him. I am reconciled. And there's peace in that. Now, under Roman numeral 1, I listed three pertinent doctrines. And I hope you know these. Redemption, being redeemed from the slave market of sin. That's the sinward side of the cross work. Then the second, reconciliation. That's the one we're studying. That's the man side of the cross. We are reconciled to God. Propitiation is the Godward side of the work of Christ on the cross. That's God being satisfied. So God looked at the cross, the work of His Son. He was satisfied, propitiated. Now He's free to offer you and me imputed righteousness. He is free now to save us forever. So those are three important doctrines that I hope you just know, so like you know your own name. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, cross work of Christ. Roman numeral 2. The word reconciled, now this is in addition to what we just did, the first handout I gave you. The word reconciled means that we are moved from being enemies of God to being friends of God. By removing the barrier of sin, God established the way of peace between God and man. God is propitiated, satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross, not by your works. People, please understand, when somebody tries to be saved by their works, look what they're doing. They're putting their works up against the cross. God laughs at that. It isn't going to work. There's nothing you and I can do. We are sinners, unrighteous, unholy, unclean, impure, on and on. Christ did it all. He removed the barrier. So this is what we're dealing with. Man is the offender. God was the one offended. And people, it is God, not man, who provides for man the way of reconciliation. Think about this. You hurt someone, you offended someone, and they, not you, provide everything necessary for there to be reconciliation between the two of you. What's the normal way? The normal way is, you've hurt me, you make it right. God says, you hurt me, I will make it right. Now, let's go to Roman numeral 3. Here in Colossians 1:20, the verb is an aorist active infinitive. I hope you're filled with the Spirit, because this is important. I don't overdo you with the Greek, the Hebrew, the syntax, but this is important. And let's say why. Look at why it's important. First of all, the aorist tense. It has been completely taken care of on the cross. There's nothing more you can do to remove the barrier. It's done. Aorist tense, done. Now, the active voice. This is interesting theologically. While it is Jesus Christ who does the work of reconciliation, it is God, the invisible God, who actually reconciles man to Himself by the cross work of Christ. We saw in our 9:15 class this morning, one of the problems with a lot of Christians, we make a big deal and spend our time with other people, family members, friends, church, other people. We can see people. The issue is your relationship with the invisible God. That's the big issue. What is your relationship with the invisible God? That's what's important. You cannot straighten out relationship with one another until you straighten out your relationship with the invisible God. That's why Christ came. To take us to the invisible God. Give us rapport with the invisible God. Fellowship with the invisible God. So the active voice says that while Christ is the one who removed did the work of reconciliation, it is God who actually reconciles man to himself. The human way of doing things is that the one who does wrong or hurts another is generally up to that person to do something to bring about reconciliation. But there is nothing we can do. So God himself brings about reconciliation. We receive being reconciled to God by the work of person and work of Jesus Christ. Not by anything we do. Not by anything we do. And this is difficult to understand. Because in life, we grow up as children. We do something bad. We've got to go clean our room. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We've got to take care of things. And that's the way it is with the human realm. Even when rearing children. But you see, with God, there's nothing we can do. You can't be real good to God. You can't give lots of money to God and make everything right. You've got to just do it by faith in the work of His Son. It is His Son who's done all the work. Now let's look at that infinitive. Infinitive is used to denote purpose. It is the purpose of God in Christ going to the cross to reconcile man to Himself. That's why He put Him on the cross, to reconcile us to Him. It is amazing how many believers want to rebuild the barrier so they can tear it down by something they do. They can tear it down by confession, by repentance, by sorrow, going off and sitting in a corner, not good enough to be used and served of God. Well, people, God provides reconciliation Himself. It's done. Under Roman numeral 4. The Greek word is a compound word and means to change, exchange, or reconcile. To transfer from one state to another, which is completely different. Reconcile is a term used for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, whereby He removes the barrier between God and man so that man is brought into spiritual harmony and fellowship with God. A well-known scholar, Vincent, wrote, "The verb means primarily to exchange and hence to change the relationship of hostile parties into a relation of peace to reconcile." And I think he did a very good job. That's why I quoted him there. Now, the Greek word. What we did in the Isaiah 53, that the first sheet I gave you, we just did that this last week. James is on a trip. He had to go to California. His brother's having a knee replacement. So he's on his way to California and he needs our prayers for travel. And while there, I'm bringing him back. But I had to work extra hard to get work. Yeah. I had to get the job done. I had to give him 3 messages so that he could do all of this work before he left. And when I did this for Wednesday night, there was no way he had time to go back because he'd already printed all this, to go back and stick this in here. So we just decided giving you a subsidiary handout, and that's what we've already gone through, dealing with the Greek word. Okay, Roman numeral 5. Reconcile is the removal of the barrier between man and God so that God can impute His perfect righteousness into man, justify everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. People, it's so important, and I hope I've done my job. It's God. He's everything. You've got to understand Him. He can't just arbitrarily save people. Well, you know, good old Charlie Brown, he was a good old boy. I think I'll just save him. But you know that Jesse James, he was a scoundrel. I don't like him. Not going to save him. He couldn't do that. He's perfect righteousness. But he looks down at mankind, and we're all unrighteous sinners. I love them. I love them. Now, he doesn't say, God, help me, because he is God. But hell, I love them. I want to have an eternal relationship with them, but I can't. There's a barrier here. There's a sin barrier. You know what I can do? I can remove that barrier. Send my son, he removes the barrier, and then I have another problem. The barrier is removed, okay, but they're still unrighteous. We're still impure. So what am I going to do about that? There's nothing they can do. You can't take an impure person and have that person make himself pure. Whatever comes from an impure person is impure. Whatever comes from an unrighteous person is unrighteous. I don't care how good you are in your carnal state. It's from the flesh. It has no acceptance before God. So God says, okay, I'll take care of that. Everyone who believes in my Son as Savior, I will impute into them my perfect righteousness. And then my justification will look at them and justify them and give them eternal life. That's just part of a picture of all the things he had to do in order that we could have relationship with him for all eternity, people. That's what the importance of this is about. So Roman numeral 6, it is God who initiates this reconciliation in the person and work of his Son on the cross. It's not us. We're his enemies. It's not us. Now, man is reconciled to God, not God to man. He's the perfect one. We're the imperfect one. Now, Roman numeral 7. Man is reconciled, God is propitiated, and both of these things happened at the cross. Okay. Last week, we studied taking advantage of the mercy of God. How do we take advantage of the mercy of God in giving us a president, regardless of his spiritual state, who believes in our Constitution? It's not for globalization, which is the diminishing of America. And I talked with you about witnessing. There are three things you need to do to take advantage: prayer, witness, and under witnessing, I talked to you about having a pamphlet, carrying it about. And we have two of them here. How am I saved? Salvation is a pattern of spirituality in the back. Or the old one, the first one I made out of seminary, salvation by grace. It just goes through everything by the verses of the Bible. This is strictly Bible verses. And then I had mentioned one that I liked for years. Have you considered him? And Kit comes up and says, how many of those you want? And I said, how many do I want? Well, let's start off with 25. You got them. He brought them here this morning. And they're out on the tree. Now, if you use this, you've got to read it first. That's why I loved it. I read it and I liked it. You can't use this with everyone. You've got these other two. And there are many others. And I told you last week, and I mean it. If you've got a pamphlet, a salvation gospel pamphlet that you like, that's good. Let me know. Let me know about it. These are just three that I have a whole bunch. I have a stack like that at home. But every time I get one, I pick it up just to read it. But you can pick up, have you considered him, in the back there. But read it first so that when you talk to someone, you can take them through and talk with them about what it says. It's very effective, very good. But you got to have time. Got to have a lot of time. And this one is if you're going down in a plane in a crash. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now. That's what that one's for. And this one is if you got some time to compare salvation with their spiritual life. I mean, you're going to really overdose them with that one. See? Or now you've got, have you considered him? And like I said, there are many others out there. And if you have any, please let me know. Roman numeral 8. Jesus Christ is the agent of reconciliation. And he is the agent of propitiation. He is the agent of redemption. Now, people, those are biblical words. It's my job to teach you those words and what they mean. But you don't need to use those in witnessing to someone. You'll scare them off. You start talking about propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, all these things, they're going to walk away from you. That guy's a weirdo. You use simple language with them. Hey, you ever heard of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I've heard about him when I cuss. Okay, you know why he died? Why he died? He died for you. He died for me, and then you give him the gospel. Just very simple ways. But you and I have to know these things. So first of all, we have the peace and assurance of it, and then we can relay that to others. Point nine. The mechanics of reconciliation is the removal of the barrier and the established peace between God and man. And James put in some verses here for us. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace with God, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, one body, Christ, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That's the reconciliation part. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the cause of hatred, hostility between man and God, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself, Jesus Christ, on the cross, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, that is, by the cross, having put to death the enmity. Now, before we leave this point, note verse 15. One of the causes of the hatred, enmity between man and God, and that enmity is the law. This is going to help us to correctly understand Colossians 2:14. And a lot of people don't understand, people. Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. That's the law. That's the Mosaic law, which was hostile to us. Since we're born spiritually dead, we cannot do the law. It's hostile to us. Do not do this. I cannot help but do it. It's hostile to us. Jesus Christ on the cross took that law and nailed it to the cross. He has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. That's a powerful phrase, especially to those who desire to make us live by the law. We saw in the 9:15 class this morning. I keep throwing that in. Hopefully it'll entice one or two of you to maybe come to it. But we saw in the 9:15 class, one of the great problems today is that people want to live the Christian life by the Old Testament, the law. And you can't do that. The law kills. You cannot obey the law. It is just, it's impossible. And the law was given because they were in sin. And that's what happens to a lot of preachers. Well, I'll just start with one. John MacArthur. He has a false gospel. Why? Because he says this in his book. He saw people in his church sinning. I mean, some biggies. Divorces. Things going on that were not acceptable to God. I got to straighten that out. I've got to get that taken care of. So, he doesn't word it this way, I'll change the gospel. I'll tweak the gospel a little bit. You've got to make him Lord. And to make him Lord, you won't do those sins. See, he saw the sin and he was abased by it. And any preacher is. I'm sorry when these horrible things happen. I'm sorry when you just get out of sin for a mental attitude. But I'm really sorry you commit some really horrible sin. But the issue is not to change the gospel. Teach you about spirituality by faith. Teach you how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But what he did, he changed the gospel because he needed to get people straightened out. And the law, see, love doesn't have any grip. Law has grip. You can control people by the law. I got you now. You got to do this and you can't do that. Control you. I want to teach love, love just and faith. Oh, you let people alone. And that's dangerous. We need to have something controlling over them. So they get back to law. Back to law. This is the job of every parent, people. For a short period, you treat your children about the law. But hopefully you start teaching them. Because soon, and being a grandpa now, I mean it's soon, they grow up quickly. And they're gone. Once they learn to drive and get out of high school, it's goodbye. Katie Barley, hello, goodbye. Got to teach them how to live according to God's plan, by grace, through faith, not by the law. The law kills. So a good parent starts teaching the children how to live by grace, through faith. You obey God because you love Him. You walk by the Spirit because that's what He's provided for you. These are the wonderful things that God has done for you. Don't walk around with a law over your head. Walk around with grace over your head and under your feet. So this is what Christ did. So God is on one side of the barrier. Man is on the other side. This barrier is not simple to grasp. It is made up of several things that separate us from God. It's made up of all our personal sins, man's unrighteousness, God's perfect righteousness, and the law that separates us from God. And so the problem is, how is this barrier going to be removed between us and God? And that is the doctrine of reconciliation. As you fully grasp this, you will give thanks to God all the time for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You will understand why God will save anyone who believes in His Son. Anyone and everyone. It's a wonderful week coming up. As a nation, we set it aside to celebrate a Thanksgiving. Now, you can't mention this God's name in school. You don't dare do that. You can't base any laws by this God, but give thanks for Him. See, I don't understand the hypocrisy. But for you and for me, people, if you just don't have anything Thursday to give thanks for, here it is. Take out this sheet. Thank you for reconciliation. Thank you for sending His Son to the cross, removing the barrier, imputing righteousness to you, making you fit for eternal life with Him. That's what He's done for you. So this is the great issue. How is this barrier going to be removed? Doctrine of reconciliation. As you fully grasp this, you give thanks to God all the time for the person and work of His Son on the cross. You'll understand Thanksgiving. You'll understand reconciliation. Major point 10. The cross is the point of reconciliation. James asked me about this, and he said, isn't that what you just said? I said, yeah, but I want to be sure they got it. So point 10 is just to be sure you got it. The cross is the point of reconciliation. Colossians 1:20. And through Him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, God the Father, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, the barrier is removed during the 3 hours of Jesus Christ was judged for the world on the cross. The last 3 hours, the cross was shrouded in darkness. And what was going on behind that darkness? Jesus Christ was bearing the judgment are the sins of the world. Point 11. The death of Christ is the instrument of reconciliation and the immediate cause of reconciliation. So the death of Christ. Now people, this is the spiritual death, not the physical death. Many people die physically. None of us could die spiritually. We're born spiritually dead from the imputation of Adam's original sin. But He came spiritually alive. Only He could die spiritually for us. So point 11 here. The death of Christ is the instrument of reconciliation, the spiritual death. Romans 5, 9 and 10. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, spiritual death, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God See, the reconciliation took place while we're sinners through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Every unbeliever is regarded as the enemy of God. You and I were enemies of God, but Christ broke down that barrier, and now God can give us eternal life. Major point 12. Our purpose on earth after salvation is the ministry of reconciliation. Why do you want to learn this? Why spend all this time in church, in Bible class, going over this? This is why, people. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Take a look at it here. This is why you want to understand what we're studying. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. That is your ministry. That's your wonderful opportunity. People, there's nothing more wonderful than giving the gospel to an unbeliever. And if they respond, that's just, boy, that's just so phenomenal. Sometimes I envy Brian and Larry Wise, Laura and Chris Daig. They get unbelieving teens into their home. They're forced to give them the gospel. Tell them about Christ. I just can't think of anything that's more wonderful than that. The one hand, I go, how can they open up their house every Wednesday night, every Thursday night to, you know, a bunch of teenagers? I wouldn't do that. Boy, that's got to be terrible. Then you see some new unbelieving teenager believe in Jesus Christ. And you say, who cares about a dirty house? Here's a soul that's changed all eternity. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Now you go clean the house. But the deal is, people, what a privilege it is. And that's the taking advantage of the mercy that God has given us. You have the advantage to tell people, you will run into people I never will see. I rarely get out of my office. Ask my wife. See? You'll run into them at work. You'll run into them on the way to work, social, and traveling, and different things that go on. I never will. Yes, you may have to witness to 50 people, and then one. One will say, that's what I've been waiting for. Tell me more. And when somebody says that to you, there's nothing can take the place of that. I promise you. You do not want to leave this earth without experiencing that joy of telling others of Christ and having them believe in him in front of you. So, point 12, our purpose on earth, why are we here after salvation, is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, verse 18, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's note a few things. One, it is God who reconciles mankind to himself. Two, he reconciles us through or by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Three, then he, God the Father, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, it is our ministry, our privilege to tell others how they also are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And again, it answers the question, who is this Jesus? Why is he so important? Why do you Christians insist it's faith alone and him alone? This answers the question. In verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but putting them all on Jesus Christ. He was smitten, stricken, and afflicted, Isaiah 53. And he, God the Father, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now here is the greatest blessing you have in your life. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I'm so happy. I grew up in Auto Man's Hands, the Southern Baptist Church. And as little kids, we were part of a program, the church called Royal Ambassadors. And we were Royal Ambassadors for Christ. And if you did different things, you got more on your shield. But you wanted to have your whole shield completed as an ambassador for Christ. I'm very thankful for that. I did a lot of witnessing because of that. So He, God the Father, made us who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is what He's done now. He's given to us the task of reconciliation. By faith alone in Christ alone, God imputes His own perfect righteousness into everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and then justifies them to eternal life with Jesus Christ. Do you know why Christ died? Do you know why Jesus died? He died that you might live eternally. Isn't that powerful? People, most everyone knows it ain't over when you die. They may not like to think about it. They may not like to deal with it. Most everyone knows in their soul, this isn't the end of anything. You're telling them the beginning of eternity. Roman number 13. Faith is the appropriation of reconciliation. Faith in His Son is the response God is looking for in reconciliation. Roman number 14. Reconciliation is taught in the Old Testament, in the Levitical offerings, in the peace offerings. I've given you some references for your study. And then 15, let us close with a look at the removal of various aspects of the barrier between man and God. What's one thing on that barrier? Sin. Personal sins. And there are two doctrines that describe the removal of this barrier. First, unlimited atonement. I've given you several scriptures there. People, I've always known Calvinism was wrong. But only in the last few, maybe last year, have I realized what an unbelievable satanic plot Calvinism is. It takes away the work of Christ on the cross. When you say limited atonement, when you get involved in all that they do, with man doesn't have any free will, God's already chosen who's going to believe and who's not, you've taken the whole thing of the cross and thrown it aside. It is unbelievable what Satan has done with Calvinism, and it's caught on in seminaries, preachers, churches, people. Stay away from it. It's evil. The second thing taken away by that takes away sin, first of all, unlimited atonement. All sins are taken away. Secondly, redemption. We are redeemed from the slave market of sin. So, and there's the scripture references for you. So under the doctrine of reconciliation, two doctrines are involved right here. Redemption and unlimited atonement. Now, what else is involved in this barrier? The penalty of sin. This part of the barrier is removed by expiation. Expiation. Colossians and Psalms, the penalty of sin is paid for by the cross work of Christ on the cross. Expiate. He takes out. See, let me tell you. Propitiation. Pro before God. That's how you want to remember that. That God is satisfied. Expiation. Out. That's taken out the penalty of sin. So those two are easy to remember. Three, the problem of our physical birth separates us from God. This is removed by regeneration. Born again. Born from above. Fourth, the problem of God's perfect righteousness. This is removed by propitiation. Imputation of righteousness with your verses involved. God's perfect righteousness. It's amazing how people today are so caught up in the love of God that they don't even understand He's a righteous God. Well, God loves everybody. Yes, He does. You're right. But I'll tell you what, there's going to be a lot of people spend eternity in a lake of fire. God loves them. To see people, He's a righteous God. Don't ever forget that. And His righteousness comes at play. That has to be taken care of. And it's taken care of by imputing to us His perfect righteousness. The 10 questions of Job. Does God pervert His righteousness? No, He doesn't. And to say that people will be saved without faith in Christ, that's perverting His righteousness. He doesn't do that. In order to be saved, you've got to have perfect righteousness. How do you get perfect righteousness? By faith alone in Christ alone. Five, the problem of the law, removed by the cross work of Christ on the cross. Colossians 2, 14, and along through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through his blood on the cross. Now, this is probably the least correctly understood what we're getting ready to look at next of all the doctrines that I can think of in the Bible. One of the most fully understand, one must fully understand Old Testament sacrifices to understand the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20, our passage, having been made peace through the blood of his cross. And I'm just sorry to tell you, very few people understand the blood of Christ. Very few. Therefore, we're going to take our time, my job, go through this and see if you understand it. If as I go through these, you don't understand it, raise your hand. If you get home and think about it, look at the notes, and you don't understand it, come and talk to me. It's my responsibility to be sure you understand this very important teaching, the blood of Christ. That's vital. I had a seminary professor say in class that I and a few others should not be in seminary because we did not believe the literal blood of Christ. And after the class, two other guys, the seminary students, came to our room, and they were objective, and they said, look, what is it that you believe? Tell me what you believe about the blood of Christ. Why? What's the difference here? What's going on? And I said, let me tell you something. You have in your study a book that tells you exactly what I believe about the blood of Christ, that it's not the literal physical blood. Oh, no, 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 no. And I went over to mine, and I pulled out the Greek, Argon Gingrich Greek dictionary, Greek lexicon, handed it to him, turned it open to the page that dealt with blood. And there it was, physical blood, the literal blood, and figurative. And the figurative was over two columns long, talking about what I'm getting ready to show you now. People, and let me just, another thing I want to tell you as we go into this, I'm not taking anything away from Christ by telling you the truth about the blood. In fact, people, we are exalting Christ. People, many people have given their life for others. We love that when they do it on a battlefield, when a soldier gives his life for his comrades in arms. We love that. People have given their life for others all through history. No one could give their life spiritually for us because we're all born spiritually dead. Christ is the only one who was born spiritually alive. Physically alive, but spiritually alive. And he made a decision not just to die physically. Many people die. Mothers die physically saving their children. Soldiers die physically saving people. But only Christ had the opportunity to give himself up spiritually 3 hours on the cross for you and me. He died spiritually. And that spiritual death equals the blood of Christ. That's what we're going to see. And I see the time is running out, and I hate to get started because we'll just go right back to it. So please bring these back, and then I'll give you the rest of it next Sunday, which I have already, but you don't have it. But please bring this back, and we'll take a look at the blood of Christ, which, people, again, is so important to you. Not so that you can win any arguments, not so that you can straighten out somebody that isn't right, but in your own soul, you know how great our Savior is, what he really paid for us, what happened on that cross, what smitten, stricken, and afflicted really mean. When God crushed his soul, what does that mean? How's it different from anybody else's soul? It's the spiritual death of Christ. That's why we love him. That's why we want to tell others about Jesus Christ, if we understand what he gave for us. Close in the word of God. Heavenly Father, we praise you the doctrine of reconciliation. He thought of it. We praise your Son for executing it, bringing about reconciliation. And we thank your Spirit for revealing it to us in your Word. We understand how important it is that we are reconciled to you. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, settle it in our own souls, and then make each one of us ambassadors for Christ, telling others how they can be reconciled to him through faith in Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.